Greetings, Seven Oaks Church family and guests for this week's service. I'm glad that each and every one of you is with us here in our digital community. My name is Zach, and I'm one of the pastors who gets to give leadership and to serve the mission and vision of our church, which is to know Jesus and to make him known. A couple of summers ago, I was walking through a really difficult season of life, a season of life that I'd never faced. For the first time as an adult, I faced a season where I didn't have a job. And if I'm honest, I didn't know what was going to be next. We'd finished up a good season of ministry at a previous church that spring, and it was summertime, and we were just waiting on the Lord for what would be next. We were seeking God's will, we were praying, we were searching. And in the midst of it all, I had this opportunity to go and spend a couple days serving at a camp. Now, this wasn't a Christian camp, like it wasn't Kakawa or Eagle Bay or anything like that. It was a camp, it was a football camp that was about sports, but also about leadership. And it was being put on by a guy named Jay DeMeritt, a professional footballer, retired former Whitecaps captain. And Jay had just invited me to come and speak at a session, kind of speaking about supporters culture and the significance of the relationship and the connection between players and the supporters, the fans of their club. The audience was a group of a couple dozen teenage guys who Jay had just kind of been investing in. And this was all took place up in Pemberton at this property that Jay and his wife owned. The few days I got to spend at camp were memorable for a variety of reasons. One of them was I sort of got to be a part of this hike. After breakfast one morning, Jay and one of the other coaches were going to take the players for like a jog up part of the mountain and then to hike up to this place called Mosquito Lake. The camp was kind of at the base of this mountain, and I, as they were describing it to me, I thought, yeah, this is not something I'm going to be a part of. I'm fine, I'll just hang back. But Jay said that I should go with his wife. His wife and their infant son were going to be going up a different route, a shorter route, and I should go with them, and I would really enjoy it and all that kind of stuff. So I thought, sure, going on a hike with an infant seems more my pace, a little bit slower, a little bit calmer, a little bit easier. However, Jay's wife is Ashley McIver. She is a Canadian Olympic gold medalist. She won the gold medal in ski cross at the 2010 games here in Vancouver. But I still kind of had this thought of like maybe the infant, the nine-month-old, can help be a bit of an equalizer, help keep me close. Maybe it'll slow her down. I was incredibly, incredibly wrong. About halfway up our short hike to meet up with the group, I was breathing extremely heavy, and I was a considerable distance back from Ashley and her little son. Little Oaks, she had him in like a sling or some kind of pack, and I think she was even carrying water, but she just kind of just ran up the side of the mountain as I slowly made my way. Finally, she turned to me or waited for me and then said to me, "Hey, is it okay if I go on ahead? I really need to meet up with the group before they get to a certain point." And as I was huffing and puffing, I said, "Yeah, no problem. You go ahead, and I'll catch up. I'll catch up later." In a moment or two, Ashley and Oaks were out of my sight. I was alone on the side of this mountain. I was extremely exhausted. I actually began to feel physically sick. And if I'm honest, I felt a little bit lost. I didn't really know what was going to be next in this wilderness experience that I was not prepared for. The teenagers and the pro athletes did the hike to this lake where they swam for a bit and back in about 2.5 hours. It took me roughly 6 hours to do the same distance. Have you ever felt like that? Have you ever felt like you're in the wilderness, lost, alone, worried, anxious, not sure where you're going to go or what's next? Today we're beginning a series that's going to just engage with looking at wilderness experiences from a biblical perspective. And today we're going to kick off things with our first voyage into the wild, and it's going to cover just five verses. Five verses from the first chapter of the book of Mark. If you have a Bible, I encourage you to grab that and open it up to Mark. Mark is the second book in the New Testament, Matthew, and then Mark. It's one of the Gospels. And just put your finger in chapter one. Before I read and we break things down and apply it to our lives, let's just stop and pray together for a moment. God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, wherever people are watching this from, whoever they're with, whatever situation they're in, my prayer is this. Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit who inspired Mark to write these words down, the same Holy Spirit who oversaw the process of bringing these words to us in the here and now, that same Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak into our lives as we hear these words, as we talk about them, as we think about them. Lord, we ask that you'd remove anything in our hearts and our minds that would be barriers to hear what you want to say to us today. And we ask this all in your matchless name. Amen. Let's break these short five verses down into two parts. We're going to read verses 9, 10, and 11. We'll talk about them for a little bit, and then we'll go on to verses 12 and 13. You can read in your Bible or just follow along as I read. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. "You are my Son, whom I love. With you, I am well pleased." Our story begins with John the Baptizer, a wilderness dweller who is out preparing the way for the Lord. He's out preparing God's people for the coming of the Messiah that had been prophesied throughout the Old Testament. And he was doing this by baptizing people. It was a baptism of repentance. The location this took place was also significant. It was the Jordan River. The Jordan River is this kind of dividing point in the life of the story of the people of Israel. It was the Jordan River that they crossed to leave their Exodus wilderness experience to enter the promised land that God had for them. Jesus had traveled south and a little bit east from up in Nazareth to come and to be baptized by John. But this brings the question, why? Why did Jesus get baptized? Why did Jesus need to get baptized? Did he need to get baptized at all? Because we know that Jesus didn't have any sin. We know that Jesus was sinless. So why would he need to repent? One of the ways to think about repentance is it's like a turning away from, right? It's a turning away from sin. It's a leaving behind things we say, do, and think that are contrary to the ways that God created us to do, say, and think things. And so in one sense, repentance is a turning away from. Another way that we can think about repentance, and I think kind of applies to Jesus in this passage, is it's not just a turning away from something, but it's a turning towards something. Repentance is a turning toward God. In this case, Jesus is turning to his Father. This is like an act of submitting his will to his dad. Jesus is obedient to what the mission is that he has been sent to fulfill. This week, I got a message from a young adult who was a high school student back in the day when I was serving at my previous church. He is a Karen refugee dude. His name's Targu. And we message, you know, occasionally, every so often. And this message kind of came out of the blue. And it was just a really interesting exchange. And one of the things that he said to me was like, I just really want to get baptized. And he followed it up, and this is what he said in his own words. "I have been far from God, and I want to be close to him again. He longs to repent, to turn away from the sin in his life, and to turn toward God. Jesus in our story is submersed under the water by John, baptizo, to go down under. And as he comes up out of the water, something amazing began to happen. The Jordan River is one of those bodies that we see in the Old Testament that is parted, that God does a miraculous work. It happens no less than three times in the Old Testament. We see Jesus do this through servants like Joshua, Elijah, and Elisha. The waters themselves open up and individuals or people walk through it, and then the waters come back together and they are closed. What happens in our passage kind of alludes to those things, but it's something different. It's something more powerful. Instead of the water opening up, instead of the water parting, our passage tells us that the heavens open. The sky is torn. The sky is schizo. There's a schism in the sky. The heavens are ripped open, and the Spirit of God descends on Jesus. Descends like a dove. Not as a dove as we see in some maybe artwork, but like a dove, gentle and hovering down to Jesus. This beautiful picture of the Trinity. Finally, the third verse, we hear these words from heaven of a Father taking pleasure in the obedience of his Son. You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. What must it have been like for Jesus to hear those words, to know that he is the beloved of his Father? Honestly, I hadn't really given it too much thought before, but I think we all long to hear those words from our earthly fathers. How much more does it mean coming from our heavenly Father? Jesus must have been so encouraged to hear these words. Along with the presence of the Spirit, this affirmation from his dad played a significant role in spurring him on to and preparing him for what was coming next. I've never heard the audible voice of God in my lifetime, but I long for the day when I can hear him call me his beloved. In the meantime, I'm immeasurably grateful for the fact that we as followers of Jesus have like a deposit for that, have a seal that's coming one day. We have the presence of his Spirit. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. He reminds us of this. Isn't this crazy? The creator of the world transcends his creation and comes and dwells in the hearts, in the lives of his followers. And also, because those who are followers of Jesus, those who are in Christ, we are also God's beloved. Do you know that? God calls you his beloved. Last week, Jamie preached the final message in our David series. If you haven't watched or listened to it, I would invite you just to take some time to do that, maybe this week. He talked about David's confession and repentance after being confronted about his sin by Nathan. Nathan comes to him in 2 Samuel chapter 12. You can go and read about it there. Last week was just this meaningful presentation of the gospel. We are all sinners and we need forgiveness that can only be found in Jesus' death on the cross, his body given and his blood shed. Scripture tells us there's no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. And the good news is that Jesus' work on the cross is like this gift that is available to all who will receive it. If you haven't yet chosen to follow Jesus, if you haven't yet held up your hand and said, yeah, you know what, I am a sinner. I'm someone who's chosen to live life on my own terms. I'm someone who's chosen to be my own boss, or I'm someone who's chosen to be my own God. But now I believe in Jesus. I believe he died for me. I believe he rose again to conquer the consequence of sin that is death. If you haven't yet done that, you can do that. You can pause this video, you can stop this, and you can pray a prayer just like that, confessing your sin with your mouth and believing in your heart that Jesus died for you and rose again for you, and you can be saved. And the amazing thing is, just like we've been talking about, you receive the Holy Spirit of God. As we move into the final two verses, it's going to become even more clear the importance of the Spirit descending on Jesus like a dove, and these just encouraging words from his Father that he is beloved. Verses 12 and 13 say this: "At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him." So Jesus, who has already traveled a substantial distance to get to the River Jordan, which itself is out there in the wilderness, is now sent deeper into another wilderness experience. And who's the one, does it tell us, that sent him? It's the Spirit. And what happens during this experience? Jesus spends 40 days being tempted by the evil one, being tempted by Satan. And again, who sent him there? It's the Spirit who leads him there. Why does this happen? One of the things that I think is about this is that the wilderness can be this place where we grow. The wilderness can be a place where we learn lessons that we can't learn anywhere else. And that God can do a work in our life that maybe he can only do in a place that's dry or difficult or hard. There's parallel passages to the one we've just read. You can go to Luke chapter 3, you can go to Matthew chapter 3, and they're quite different. Mark's approach is very different. Mark's approach in kind of writing his gospel is less focused on what Jesus says, although there's a lot of what Jesus says in the book of Mark, but it's on what Jesus does. And so unlike Matthew 3, we don't see this detailed encounter between Jesus and Satan. We don't see these three temptations and these three powerful responses from Jesus. Mark just tells us kind of in essence what happened. He tells us that Jesus was tempted and implicitly that he did not give in to temptation. Again, I think that Jesus was able to resist Satan, to resist temptation here because he knew that he was beloved and he had the presence of the Spirit with him. He was prepared for such a time as this. Now, if the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness, what does that mean for you and I? Well, the first verse that comes to mind when I think about being in difficult times, when I think about being in the midst of temptation, is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. Where it says, "No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to humanity, what is common to mankind. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it." God is with you when you are tempted. When you are tempted, you are still his beloved. The second thing to know is that, one, that God is with you. The second is that you are his beloved. Thinking back to that summer a few years ago when our family was in this time of just not knowing what was going on and what was going to happen, there were all these things that were just so different. But when I look back on that time in our lives, there are some amazing things that I see God was doing. You see, I'd spent my whole life, Cheryl and I had spent our whole lives telling people that God was our provision. Yeah, we trusted God for everything, that we knew he would kind of take care of everything as we trusted in him, as we were faithful to him. And yet we found ourselves in a new season of life where not only do we need to say that, we really needed to live that in new ways, ways that we never had before, ways that were stretching. I didn't have a job. We didn't have full income. Cheryl had a job for a season and then didn't, and then later on did again. And yet when I look back on that time and I think even just about food and basic needs of life and financial provision for those things, one of the things that I'm amazed in is that it is one of the seasons in life where I feel like we had more than we needed. Never did we ever feel, and we weren't extravagant, but we also weren't penny-pinching everything. But there was always what we needed. God provided for us in what felt like a miraculous way. And I'll never, ever forget that. One of the ways that sometimes I talk about knowing that God has his hand over all things when connecting with students, and especially with middle school students, is I used to do this thing at youth. We like to have food at youth, and sometimes you can use food to teach a deeper meaning, to teach a deeper lesson. So we would do this thing where we'd have these 18 ingredients for a recipe, and we'd bring them in little cups, little servings for each individual person. And everyone would get to have them, and we gave everyone a list. And all we would have was the number, not what the item was, but the number, and just a place to check. Was this a good, did this taste good, or did this taste bad? And every student, we do it all together. We say, okay, everyone, take cup number one, and they'd eat it. And we'd say, was that good? And they'd write down good or bad, and we'd ask people. And most of the things on that list of 18 things, most of the students are like, that was gross. That was disgusting. I would never eat that again. It was horrible. Why did you do this to us? Those kind of comments were what we got. And then we'd go off and play games and do other stuff. And later on in the evening, we'd come back and we'd take those 18 ingredients and we'd put them to the recipe that they belonged with, which was lasagna. And we'd serve the students each a little piece of lasagna. And we'd say to them, hey, what do you think about the lasagna? Does it taste good? Does it taste bad? What do you think? And other than a few oddball people who for some reason don't like lasagna, every single student would say, this is so delicious. This tastes so good. Thank you for making this. Can I have more? And then we tell them, you know, this thing that you love so much, this is made out of all those things that you said were disgusting, that you said were gross, that you said you never would want to eat again. But when you take those difficult things, those gross things, and you work them together in a certain way, you cook them together in a certain way, they make something incredibly tasty, incredibly delicious, like lasagna. And then we tell the students that this is a bit of a picture of how God works. He works through all the difficult things in our life, the painful things, the hard things. He uses them all for his glory in our lives. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, he says this, and we know in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Sometimes we're not able to see the big picture. All we are able is to taste that uncooked pasta or that gross olive oil or some weird seasoning. And we don't understand that God is working in that. We don't understand how God's working in this dry wilderness that we're in, that he's stretching us, that he's growing us, that he's teaching us. We don't always see that. What situation do you find yourself in today? What wilderness, what dryness are you facing? Is there loneliness or isolation in our pandemic world where we've had to be apart, where we're not supposed to touch other people? What brokenness in relationship or financial stress or are you journeying through right now? As you face the wilderness this week or in the days ahead, I encourage you not to be afraid, but to have humble confidence that God is with you, his spirit dwells in you, and that you are his beloved. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Lord, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for how it speaks to us. And God, I pray for those who are hearing these words today, Lord, sitting in their living rooms or sitting wherever they are in their office, on their phone, wherever they may be, God. Those who are in the midst of a difficult wilderness experience, I pray, Holy Spirit, that they would know your presence. I pray, Holy Spirit, that they would hear these words from you, that you love them, that they are your beloved. God, I pray for those who are watching this who maybe haven't yet chosen to follow you, that they would hear you calling to them, inviting you into relationship because of what you have done on the cross, Lord Jesus, the way that you've opened for us to have this relationship, to experience wholeness in life, even in the midst of the dryness, even in the midst of the desert, the wilderness, the difficult situations we face in life. God, I pray that you'd be working, and I pray for those who are going through hard things right now, God, that might not seem like anything good can come from them, Lord, that you would, in the days and weeks ahead, show yourself even in these things. God, be with us as a church family today and this week. In your name we pray. Amen.